If you were with us the last time that I spoke from the book of James. And it was James chapter 1. And I thought, it's usually like a one and done when I speak because it's several weeks in between. But when I started preparing for this message, the Lord drew me back to James. And so you may recognize the title of our message today because it is in the scripture, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. We're going to read the foundational scripture, and we're going to be looking at James 2, verses 1 to 13 today, and we're going to just be examining those things a little. So James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, never think some people are more important than others. Suppose someone comes into your church meeting wearing nice clothes and a gold ring, and at the same time a poor person comes in wearing old, dirty clothes. You show special attention to the one wearing nice clothes and say, 'Please sit here in this good seat.' But you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet.' What are you doing? You're making some people more important than others. And with evil thoughts, you are deciding that one person is better. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. God chose the poor in the world to be rich with faith and to receive the kingdom God promised to those who love him. But you show no respect to the poor. The rich are always trying to control your lives. They are the ones who take you to court, and they are the ones who speak against Jesus, who owns you. This royal law is found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you obey this law, you are doing right. But if you treat one person as being more important than another, you are sinning. You are guilty of breaking God's law. A person who follows all of God's law but fails to obey even one command is guilty of breaking all the commandments of that law. The same God who said, 'You must not be guilty of adultery,' also said, 'You must not murder anyone.' So if you do not take part in adultery, but you murder someone, you are guilty of breaking all of God's law. In everything you say and do, remember that you will be judged by the law that makes people free. So you must show mercy to others, or God will not show mercy to you when he judges you. But the person who shows mercy can stand without fear at the judgment." You'll notice the words "mercy triumphs over judgment" are not in this version, but in the NIV version, and we'll be looking at that in a little bit. The book of James is an organized treatise on the ethical aspects of the Christian life. You know, he encourages the true believer to not only have faith, but that the faith that we have should result in outward acts of obedience and righteousness. And James gives three arguments against showing favoritism toward those we think are more important than others. We all have a general idea of what favoritism is, but let's explore it a little bit. We know it means to give preference to one over another. We know that power is often exercised based on favorites. In the Hebrew, it also denotes a separation from, or a distinguishing from, as if we're separating ourselves from others. Well, James is exhorting us to not set ourselves apart from our brothers or sisters, or to feel superior to them. God loves all people. But is that the God that we have faith in? I liked this quote that I read by Anne Lamott. "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do." So what are the three arguments against showing favoritism that James spotlights? Well, the first one is the rich discriminate against the poor. That's pretty obvious in the scripture that we read. We could even say it this way. When we discriminate, we persecute by treating someone in a cruel and unfair way because they're different than we are. It shows itself in a preference for those who have what we hold in high esteem. If one values power and status, then he or she may not treat those with less status or less power equally. The same is true for other qualifiers. I think you can think of them. The differences of how people are treated. Maybe talent, beauty, intelligence. Maybe in the Christian community, it might be a maturity or a mature Christian walk. And we see that today. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are often discriminated against by the ruling class, or at the very least, held in low esteem. And why is that? Well, there could be many reasons, but perhaps among those are that people who put their faith in Jesus are less likely to be impressed by other socially acceptable priorities. Believers have a Savior. They're not looking for those in power to be their Savior. Well, James is using an example of the clothes a person is wearing. He describes someone coming into the gathering, perhaps a church service, says a meeting, whose appearance is not up to the standards of the people attending the meeting. But today, it isn't just clothes that we can use to judge one another. Perhaps we talk to them and we find out that, you know, they don't have a job or their job is of a lower standard or whatever that we think it should be. Perhaps their possessions, perhaps tattoos or piercings or hair color or any of those things, any of the external things that we can use to judge another person. Because you know what? We tend to move toward people who are like us. But we just read verse 5 of James 2. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? The Bible makes it really clear that those that the world considers unworthy are considered of great value in the heavenly kingdom, and that we are to look at the intrinsic merits of people rather than the outward appearances, and we all know this. Peter preached in Acts 10 saying this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. In a nutshell, there is no favoritism based on where you are from. Anywhere, any country, any nation. In Galatians 2, Paul is explaining how men, possibly Judaizers who wanted the new believers to adhere to the old law, the law of Moses, they had infiltrated the ranks of the apostles to spy on them and take away any freedom that they had received in Christ. He says this in the book of Galatians. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. Here he's talking about how there's no favoritism based on position or appearance or status. Means nothing to God. That's not what he's looking for. And in Romans, once again, Paul emphasizes this point, and he says, for God does not show favoritism. I find that very comforting. Some people could find it challenging. In this section of scripture, he's emphasizing that there's no favoritism based on whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Faith and favoritism do not mix. So why do some people show favoritism to some? It's kind of tempting sometimes. Sometimes it's, you know, because having a friendship with this person might have a payoff for us. Sometimes we stay in relationships because there's a payoff for us. Maybe the person will help our reputation, help us climb the ladder in our jobs, or maybe improve our stature within a group of people. Typically, people show preference to those who provide some benefit to their life or community. And it's easy to get caught up in that. We don't know other people's hearts and motivations. We don't even know our own motivations half the time. So we depend on wisdom and discernment from the only one who has the right to judge people. As I said, this is not new information. But sometimes it's good to revisit these attitudes, especially in these days. It's easy and tempting to pick sides. But God has told us to love our enemy. People are not our enemies. Amen. We only have one enemy, and that's Satan. For in Ephesians, we're told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so, in times like this, it's important for us to remember that God loves all people. He shows no favoritism. I'm sure his heart is breaking over things that are happening. And yes, there are actions that will be judged, but we need to show mercy and to show no favoritism. We're so cozy in our little church here. We've learned to love and accept one another. You know, most of us, a lot of us have been here for a long time. We are so happy to have new people here. And if you're visiting, yay, we do appreciate you coming. And we would love for you to be a part of us. But we've learned to love one another and accept one another despite our differences. And there will be new people coming in who have different backgrounds, different ways of doing things, different ways of seeing things. You know, Jesus showed no preferences during his ministry years. He spent time gathering this ragtag group of disciples, you know, ones that you wouldn't say were obvious choices. And he gathered this group from all different places, different jobs. And then he put them and himself into situations where they encountered prostitutes and disease-ridden people and unsavory characters. Because the Lord is no respecter of persons. He doesn't pick and choose according to the qualifications that we might use. And he encourages us to do likewise. In the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasizes the greatest thing, which is being in the blessed category. And these verses refer to the spiritual joy and the spiritual fulfillment that can be experienced in salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 7 and verse 10, these are the things that we hear Jesus saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, not spiritually proud, spiritually dependent. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who have experienced loss, those who have had things in their life where it's been painful, they will be comforted. I'm sure we've all experienced loss. Jesus offers us comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Not a mousy person, not a shy person. This is a person who has a meek attitude and disposition toward God. There's humility in their relationship with the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Not hungering for the things of this world, not desiring to accumulate all the things that our world tells us to or that we should want, but hungering for the things of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How we treat others. Are we merciful? And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to remember that there's persecution going on around the world. There's a blessed status for that. Those who treat people differently because they seem to be less are dishonoring God's people, his chosen. But we also need to heed the advice that's given in the book of Leviticus, which says this: do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Apparently, we can also be guilty of doing that, showing being partial to the poor people and making judgments about those who have a little more. Discrimination and persecution and favoritism are all members of the same family, and it's an ungodly family. But there probably isn't one of us who hasn't struggled with some form of this. Verse 8 in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, you know, only the Holy Spirit can transform our sinful hearts into pure hearts. And so I ask the Lord today, show me where my heart is impure in this area. Well, the next thing that we see James talking about in this portion of scripture is this: favoritism violates the royal law of love. James 2:4 says, if we discriminate, we will become judges with evil thoughts. Immediately, he follows these words with, listen, my dear brothers. I always love that because it's like he pauses and he goes, pay attention, listen to me. Have you ever grabbed your child's face or somebody and said, listen to me? Okay, this is important. And he says that right before he says this verse, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? He wants his listeners to take a sober look at this. How are you treating others? How are you being treated? You know, he goes on to say, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Oh, I missed that one. So sorry about that. Okay, neighborhood love. I think that's a cute picture. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you are doing right. Which neighbor? The neighbor you admire? The neighbor who keeps their lawn mowed? The neighbor who shares your religious beliefs? The neighbor who votes the way you do? The neighbor that recycles and adheres to all of the accepted social behaviors? You know, the royal law of love that Jesus spoke of and James is referring to does not specify. But, you know, as people, we like specifics. Give me the specifics. Who exactly? We might be tempted to qualify that love. After all, if we're going to create God in our own image, we might as well add to his laws. So what does God mean by love your neighbor? He doesn't tell us to agree with our neighbor. He doesn't tell us to compromise our beliefs. We don't have to condone their way of life, the things they do, their coping mechanisms. We just have to love them. Sometimes that just requires us going to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, you want me to love these people. I know I need to do that. But in and of myself and my ability to do it, I just don't see where there's anything to love. Help me to see them through your eyes. Help me to see them through your eyes. You may have experience with this. I did several years ago. Somebody in my life was making it difficult for my family, and I was having a hard time. I had kind of a little bit of a judgmental attitude toward this person, and I said, Lord, I know I gotta love this person, so help me to see this person through your eyes. And what I saw broke my heart. Because I saw this broken person. I saw a hurt person. I saw somebody who needed healing greatly and needed the mercy of God. That really helps in being able to love people, if you can see them through God's eyes. You know, just as we are sinful people in need of a Savior, so are they. And maybe what James is emphasizing here is that my love should not be tied to judgment. And because of that, with God's help, I can forgive people for not being what I think they should be. I can forgive them for being human. I can forgive them for hurting me, for not understanding me, and even for turning their back on me. I can be right, or I can have relationship. There have been times, like I said, when there has been hurt or disagreement with someone I love, and the Lord has emphasized three things to me. Forgive them. Pray for them. Keep communication open. It's really important that keep communication open, because it allows God room to work in their lives and for them to come back to you. Loving people can be a really painful process, but Jesus loves me and he even died for me, and I can do what he asks of me because of that. But you know, the verse doesn't just tell us to love our neighbor. The wording is, love your neighbor as yourself. I love those little gloved hands making a heart. How do I love myself? How do I want to be loved? Well, I love myself by treating myself well. And I want others to do the same. And I want to forgive myself when I fail, and I want others to forgive me. God's love is not just extended to some. Jesus died for all people. And that is surely good news for all of us. Amen. I was touched by something that I read by a man named Brennan Manning. He wrote the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Good news for the bedraggled, beat up, and burned out. And this is what he said. Because salvation is by grace through faith, I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, this reference to Revelation, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could when faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman, besieged with debt, who sold his integrity, in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman, addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit, longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen, molested by his father and now selling his body on the street, who, as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. But how, we ask. Then the voice says, they have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace. Pretty powerful, isn't it? God allows us to grow and to change and to become the people he created us to be. And I'm so grateful for that because I am not the same person I was years ago. Bill can attest to that, I hope. And I'm committed to allowing others to change like I did. We need to allow room for people to grow, to change, to learn, to become what God wants them to be. Well, the next point that James makes about favoritism is this. Favoritism will be judged. He tells us this in verses 8 and 9. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Wow, that sounds pretty serious. James emphasizes following the whole law of love. No picking and choosing. We don't get to pick what we want and leave the rest. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. These are arguments that are made to help motivate us to godly living. Our love for Jesus stirs us to do just that. But further motivation is found in the last few verses that we're looking at today. And that would be verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Where mercy and judgment seem to conflict, mercy wins. You know, God's mercy toward us as believers will triumph over his judgment of us because as believers, Christ is our advocate. And he will argue for us and our salvation and drown out the voices of our sins testifying against us. If we then as sinners are shown such great mercy by our Heavenly Father, we need to follow that example and show mercy to others. So besides what we've talked about, what does showing mercy to others look like? We talked about some of the things today. Maybe it's donating to the homeless by bringing in warm apparel for Loaves and Fishes ministry. Maybe it's putting together Christmas boxes to bless children in other countries. I loved that video and how it talked about prayer is the most important thing, because God can change things when we pray, and He moves on our prayers. Maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe it's going on a short-term missions trip and sharing your talents or your love with others and stepping out of your comfort zone. These are all ways that we, just here in this church, can show mercy and love to other people. And it will have an impact on their lives. I've shared this personal story a little bit in the past, but it bears repeating. In 1999, I went on a short-term missions trip with Every Home for Christ to the Bahamas. I know people look at you when you say you went on a missions trip to the Bahamas, like, that's really hard to believe. You sure wasn't just a vacation? No, this was not a vacation. We went there to work with a local church, and we were using the ministry format that Ed Silvoso had put forth called prayer evangelism. It was a format that was based on Acts 2:42, where it says that the early church devoted itself to prayer. And the goal of this was to offer prayer to anyone desiring it in the hopes that people would become aware of the existence of God and possibly accept Jesus as their Savior. Paul instructed Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy to make sure that everyone in the city would be prayed for. And I know that, you know, there are people in this congregation that have done prayer walks and prayer drives and things, and that's all part of that, praying for your city, and I love that. But anyone who goes on a short-term missions trip knows that they're full of surprises, and this is where faith comes in. I will be the first to admit, I would call myself to be an evangelist. As much as I love talking about Jesus, it doesn't just roll off my tongue like it does with some people. But you know what? I can pray. And so prayer evangelism, I thought, okay, I got the prayer part down. I can do that. Needless to say, there were butterflies in my stomach when we were bused into the neighborhood where we would be ministering. If you are unfiamiliar with Nassau in the Bahamas, you will see that there at the top of the screen, there is great opulence, such as the Atlantis Paradise Island Resort, which, believe me, is just over the top and beautiful. But then there were places where there was great poverty, where there were dirt floors, and shacks and chickens running around in the street. The bottom picture is more of the neighborhoods like where we went. This was more of a middle class type neighborhood. But if you look at that picture, you will see that there's a lot of fences around the houses. And we were told ahead of time, these people have dogs. I'm not talking about pets. I'm talking about trained attack dogs to protect their property. And they are fenced in on their property. And we were supposed to go door to door. Okay, well, my preference would have been to just, you know, pray for them as I walked by. But that wasn't the deal. So we were instructed, go up to a house, shake the fence, make some noise. If there's an attack dog on the premises, he will let you know. You will not want to go into that yard. If there was, we were told to put this little pamphlet there where the people who lived there could get it. Just to leave a little booklet on the fence. You know, sometimes when you're nervous, you'd just prefer to not shake the fence and just put the booklet in. But you know what? We were there to do God's work. So we were divided up into teams and divided among the streets. And my prayer partners, two older women, wasn't like we were just, you know, the strong and mighty ones. It was just, you know, three weak women. We worked our way down the street. We walked up to one house. We walked up to several houses, but the house that I'm going to tell you about, we walked up to, there was a chain link fence, and we're looking because we could see through it. Don't see anything. This might be okay. Rattle the gate. No dog. Okay. Rattle the gate again. Don't think there's a dog here. So we went in. We walked up to the house, walked up the stairs, knocked on the door. A man answered. He had kind of a puzzled look on his face, but I figured he just, you know, wasn't expecting people coming to pray for him. But when we explained why we were there, he invited us in. And he explained that his wife had left him and the children that day. And he broke down. And he was a broken man. And he needed prayer. And what a precious time we had of sharing with him, of praying for him and his children, of sharing about the Lord. It was a sweet time. And as we got ready to leave, he told us that he was surprised that we knocked on his door because most people were deterred by the dog. Oh, okay. Well, needless to say, we hurried out of that yard. And as the gate closed, a big dog came running from the back of the property. He was quite vicious, growling. You know, if we had known there was a dog there, we would have passed it. We would have gone by. We wouldn't have stopped. But God had other plans. He had purposes for this man. He wanted to show his mercy and his love toward this family. And I've said it before, I kind of suspect that the Holy Spirit gave this dog a little nap. And that was good. That was good. I will never question that. But you know what? Our judgment of the situation would have kept us from ministering to this family. Because sometimes we judge a situation and we don't have all the facts. And when we go about God's business, he protects us. And he directs us, and he makes a way for us. And then he can show his mercy to others. And as he does that, we're showing mercy also. As believers in Christ, we are called to do two things: love and show mercy. I recently was reminded, and you possibly could have heard about this or read about it. I think it was a few years ago. A powerful story of Christian mercy. Botham Jean, a black man in Dallas, was shot to death in his own apartment by a white policeman, Amber Geiger, who said she thought she was entering her own apartment, which was one floor apart. The 26-year-old Christian man who was shot and killed had an 18-year-old Christian brother who publicly forgave the policewoman at her trial. He even confessed that he loved her and asked if he could give her a hug. This is the kind of love that only can be given with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of love that Jesus talks about. This love does not condone sinful, reckless, or violent actions. This love is in spite of them. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Doesn't mean that there's no judgment. It means I'm not the judge. And we serve a merciful God. Maybe you've recognized yourself as a person needing God's mercy. No matter what your life looked like in the past, possibly like some of those people that Brennan Manning was talked about, or who wrote about, Almighty God wants to show you his mercy and to teach you to have mercy toward others. If you've not taken the steps to know this God personally, I would encourage you to take one of these little booklets, White Jesus. They're going to be on the table in the lobby, and it will talk to you and show you about that process and lead you through that. Because I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be merciful, and I want to not judge others, and I want to show love to my neighbor and to myself, and do the things that James was talking about in this scripture. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, merciful God, thank you that we don't have to qualify to be loved by you. You're not impressed by our status, our looks, our bank account, any prestigious things that the world looks at. Help us not to look at those things when we look at people, Lord. You love us because we are your children. And help us to love others because you have called us to do that. Thank you for showing your love by sending Jesus, your Savior, to us. Help us to follow his example of loving others. You are the judge, we're not. Let your will be done in our lives and in this world. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you will stand, I will give you a blessing, and then, go out and enjoy this beautiful day. It's a beautiful fall day. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless the day of Christ. Amen. Have a great day and a blessed week.